Welcome to the Living Classroom, where we explore the daily living of three-stream Anglicanism. I'm your host, Alan Hughes.
Today on the Living Classroom, we're going to be looking at the topic of biblical management of finances. And today, as we mentioned, we're here with Mike Blanchett. And Mike, first of all, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
It's great. This topic is huge. But let's just start by, why don't you share with us a little bit about your 40,000 foot concept of this biblical management of finances? What should a Anglican clergyman be thinking about? What might should he know, and why? What is it all about?
Yeah. My perspective is informed by really my lived life in church, which has for the most part been at AMIA churches at St. Andrew's Little Rock, now at All Saints Dallas, and both were relatively new churches. St. Andrew's was plant when we started there. So there's really two components of it, and I'll call it the theological component of it, which is, and I go to Solomon in the building of the temple. There's resources there. They're God's resources, and he'll direct you if you seek him. The parable of the talents. So different people have different giftings. Some people are really good with money and have an intuitive understanding of that, either because of their lived life or just they're gifted that way. And the widow's mite, I guess, would be the last bit. Is it doesn't matter a big giving or little giving. God's looking at your heart and saying, are you oriented the right way? So I would say really what I got out of that at St. Andrew's especially was this idea that being a part of a church community is like being a part of a family. And money is a component of being a part of that family. Right. So you don't run your family without looking at the numbers. Typically in a family, somebody is better at budget and handling money than somebody else, men, husband or wife. But it bends back to me towards the leadership idea. And I guess how I was trained is being part of that church community. You're giving, you're attending, you're serving. And if I'm leading that community, giving is one of those components. That's
right.
Money.
Yeah.
And so as a leader of a church community, you have to know what's going on financially. That you might not be the expert at it. You might not be driving all those conversations, but it's a component of leading a church that's essential.
Yeah. Scripture. I mean, when we think about it, Jesus talks about money over and over and over again.
Right.
And so as we're thinking about money in the church, it seems like what you're hitting at is there can be this false dichotomy between, you know, maybe as a clergy, I'm in charge of spiritual things, and then maybe the vestries or, you know, that team's in charge of, you know, the temporal things and the money. And so somehow it gets me off of having to understand it or, you know, really know what's going on.
That's, and I think that's the leadership component. And you mentioned Jesus, he talks about money all the time. People ask him questions about money all the time. So he's not afraid of the subject of money. And I guess that's my point of emphasis. Don't be afraid of it. Most people in the congregation understand, especially if you're in ordained leadership, you didn't get into that because you love money and love thinking about money and love fooling with money. That call right. is so different, right?
Right.
And it kind of works both ways, because I should be able to and have the freedom to come to you as a spiritual leader and say, tell me about this. What do we believe about this? And what, you know, what's the scripture behind that? And help me pull this apart on any pastoral issue that you'd say is spiritual. And I think clergy needs the same freedom appropriately as a leader with a leadership team or however you do that in your particular church is to say to those people, because there's, you know, inevitably there's CPAs and business owners and financial planners, people that have deep financial understanding, you should have that same freedom to come to them and say, help me in this church community understand this enough so I can be faithful as a leader.
Right. So coming out of seminary, I would say, I would describe most clergy this way. they don't have a lot of training. They don't have any formal training on how to do budgets, look at P&L statements, think about, you know, investments. And, you know, it's a complicated matter. And they spent most of their time in their life, you know, doing pastoral care, teaching and preaching, and really focusing on that spiritual nature. So now they come into this job of their first rectorship. And I think, you know, I think they come into it with a lot of, I guess, fear maybe, or baggage, or I don't know how I would describe it. Tell me how you would see most clergy, especially first time rectors. What are some of those sort of whatever hurdles you think they have to get over?
Yeah, and I'd say it's fear. And here's the dirty secret of finance. And I'm not implying that there aren't high reaches of finance. And, you know, if you get into the thin air there, there's usually people with deep kind of mathematical gifting. But the bottom line about most finances, giving, looking at financial statements is, and I've done it, you can teach sixth and seventh graders the basic concepts behind it. I think if you're in that, you want to pretend like it's more complicated than it is. It's not. The basics of finance and giving are accessible to anybody. And I'd say if you're leading a church, if you've gone through theological education, you have the brain power to understand these unfamiliar terms and how they work. I encourage the rectors that I've been around, and the three or four that in the last 30 years, one of my ministries was to sit with them and talk through those kind of things.
Right.
It's not that complicated. You just have to get used to the new term. It's a lot like theology. There's some simple concept behind it, and it might have real depth, but take the time to do that, to develop those friendships. And I guess the other thing I'd say is that the flip side of that fear that people have of, you know, maybe people think I'm not so smart if I don't understand these things, a lot of times is anger about it. Maybe it's going to have more influence or a pastoralship. Maybe it's going to have more influence over me than I feel comfortable with.
Right.
And you and I have talked a little bit about that. You know, that's, to me, Jesus and the widow's mite. It's something to know. And it's a pastoral issue. I think Jesus loves the rich guy just like he loves the poor guy. And he says neither one of them is about salvation, right? It's something, there's a mystery there, but you need to be able to open your arms to either one of them.
Yeah. I think, as you say that, just, you know, some guys come at this very familiar with money and dealing with money in their household, with their parents, or, you know, maybe they've worked in a business before. But then some guys come in and that's something that really hasn't been talked about, something that they just, again, whether it's fear or trepidation, but they create that false dichotomy. And one of the terms, Mike, that I've heard you use, which I really love, is that clergy need allies in lay leadership. Tell me how that works around this area of, you know, finances in the church. What kind of allies might I be looking for? What does that look like? What does that mean?
Yeah, it's a discipleship issue, I think, in learning how to have those kind of healthy conversations, healthy and appropriate. You know, you can't, and I know there's traditions that publish everything. We spent this on coffee and so-and-so, we paid him this amount of mileage to drive and make that pastoral call. Most churches aren't like that. They want to know that. And I'd say the gap, at least in part, is, and part of this is cultural, because we generally don't trust authorities anymore. And I'm talking from the perspective of the West or as Americans. We think, yeah, somebody's trying to put something over on me. That's an unhealthy attitude, certainly in the church. So there's a freedom in the laity, I think, that comes from knowing that ordained ministry, that lay leadership have healthy conversations about money. People quit worrying that somebody's trying to put something over on somebody or trying to do something that they don't really want to talk about. That transparency is important. And I think the beginning of that transparency is understanding. Usually the gap is on, you know, the theological gaps, typically on the laity side, the functional gap, understanding finances is typically on the ordained side, right?
Yeah.
So somehow, if you can bring those two together, it becomes a conversation. Talking about money becomes a theological conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. I can remember the first time that I was in charge of a ministry and putting together a budget and working with a vestry or a leadership team. There seemed to be a tension between, like, here's kind of what I want to do. I had this dream of ministry, and here's the number that I think would make that happen. And then they kind of respond with, well, hey, here's reality, and here's what we can expect. And there is that sort of tension between, like, you know, how much of a faith gap do we have? And, you know, how much, you know, should we be spending, and how much should we be saving? And there's just a, there's always a, an interesting dynamic there. What would you say a healthy way for clergy to think about the whole budgeting process within a church? Any recommendations, any key thoughts?
Yeah, and I think it's allowing it into the room, which is, it's not the big problem to be solved. It's part and parcel of the problem. So I'd say an integrated view of it, because the resources you have certainly determine what you do. And if you're going to fundamentally reorient a church, and that would be a capital campaign, or you say, you know, we always spend money on this stuff, but I feel a real call to do this stuff. And I'll use Alpha as an example. All Saints Dallas is an Alpha-driven church. Why is that? Well, it goes back to both who Philip Jones is as a rector, which is a come-and-see kind of rector. He's always saying, invite people. Come on. You know, let's let people show up. He's
right.
A natural friend maker. But he realizes that you have to have some meat, some muscle to that, and Alpha is a great ministry for doing that, which is you're constantly asking people who aren't in the church through friendship, come to our church and let's do this. We're going to basically give you the basic tenets of the faith. We're going to have a meal together and we're going to be friends. It costs a lot of money, the way All Saints does it now, to do that every spring and every fall. But the commitment is there, and it costs money, so that it goes into the budget. So every year during budget discussions, whoever the new, there's three new vestry members every year, or board of stewards members every year at All Saints. Those three people say, wow, we spent a lot of money on Alpha. So Philip has to, or Dave Larley, or whoever it is, tasked, has to say, here's why we do it. You have to say the theological, the cultural, this is why we do these things, and here's how we evaluate it. And we do know it costs that amount of money. So there's a connection now between money, you know, putting your, what's our mouth and where are we going to put our money? So
that's
putting
right.
Your money where your mouth is. And it's a healthy conversation, because you should be asking those kind of questions about ministry.
Right.
You should be asking those kind of questions about money, but you should be able to do it in a healthy way.
What happens when it goes the other way, where there's an ask that, according to the board of stewards or vestry, is just too big for the circumstance? You know, they have maybe even a biblical theological reasons, but what does that look like coming back the other way to say, hey, there's some, you know, limitations on that?
Yep. That's, I think it's another, time to have those healthy conversations. So, you know, the temptation as clergy, I think, is to spiritualize things that aren't spiritual. If you'd love to do this, but you don't have the resources to do it, you're going to have to build that consensus, and that you might have to preach and teach and talk and bring a congregation along to understand why that's important. That Alpha example I gave at All Saints Dallas, it really came from Dave Larley. Philip had done Alpha before, but he said, I think we can use this as a basis for going forward, but we're going to have to start talking to people, because if we do it this way, it's going to cost X amount of dollars every year.
Right.
So we
this
might not
process,
have this, yeah. Right. We might not have this, or we might not have that, because we're having this. So there's a choice made. We're choosing this rather than this or this. All of them are good.
So the maturity is not going in there saying, hey, if you love Jesus, you'll pay for Alpha. It's understanding there's a leadership component, educating them, but also what I get is there's a sense that you need to understand the budget. If I'm saying I want to spend this much on this, you know, I might be saying, hey, but there's got to be a cut somewhere else, or there has got to be a shift over here, or something along those lines.
Right. My wife does not come to me. She understands our budget. So she does not come to me and say, hey, I found this great vacation house in Monte Carlo with a yacht. And right.
Right.
So it's that practical, I think. And at the same time, because of that conversation, if I propose something, hey, you know, we ought to do this year, then she knows intuitively, oh, how's that going to fit into our budget? She's not looking at it purely emotionally. She receives the good things. That's a great idea. How are we going to do that? You know, we got this kid getting out of college, or that kid getting married, or, you know, we're going to have to buy a new car or replace this car because that one's wearing out. All those things, it becomes an active conversation. So I think the net result in the church is, in those active conversations, is something that starts from a basis of deep health.
Yeah.
We're not fighting one another. And you and I have talked a lot about this. It's not, I need to advocate for the ministry of the church because these jerks won't pay for it. Or I need to advocate for the budget of the church because if I let these guys with the collars go, they'll spend all our money and times two. We have to get past that. We have to say, this is our church community. This is our family, our church family. How are we going to use our resources? And you're not always going to win, and you're not always going to lose. And it's not always cutting the baby in half. Most of the time you're saying, okay, let's build consensus for that. So we can do this. We do believe in this, and we recognize change is coming. We're changing things. It's going to have real consequences, but we are doing this.
Yeah, what I hear you say is that if I'm in a situation where me and my vestry can't have that kind of conversation, that's a yellow flag.
Right.
I need to look at my heart. Maybe I need to educate them. But instead of trying to, I got to stop when I see that flag and address those issues. Because if we can't get to a healthy place of discussing finances, then those decisions aren't going to be good decisions. They're not going to be good stewardship decisions. They're going to be power decisions. And the thing just keeps getting further and further off track. So I really got to stop and ask myself, how do I get this back to where we can have that, like you say, husband and wife conversation about a budget? Same thing goes into marriage. What's that? That's a yellow flag for me. That's helpful.
Right.
Well, let me ask you this. And we're not going to be able to cover everything, and this is sort of the introductory podcast, but if you look at raising money, tithes, you know, building projects, you know, pledges, again, that's something that it's on the clergy side in terms of teaching on stewardship, on creating that culture of sacrificial giving. And there needs to be a tracking of it and an accounting of it. And those things have to play hand in hand. What are some of the, I think, what would you say some of the mistakes or yellow flags or cautionary tales you would have around those kinds of things? Pledging and tithing and tracking it and teaching on it. What would you say?
Well, it can either become very legalistic. The laity can feel like the clergy saying, prove to me you're doing this, that, or the other
right.
thing. The flip side of that, I think, is the clergy, and I probably heard this most often, clergy say, I don't do anything with money. I don't want to know who's given, what they're given, or what, et cetera. So it's either, you know, we're going to track this to the last jot and tittle, or I'm not going to know anything about it. And I think there's a healthy thing. I recommend to leaders that they know, and different guys will do this different way, but that they know who's given and how much.
Right.
I wouldn't die in that ditch, but at the same time, I think you need to know, and you and I have talked about this too, if you're concerned that that's going to affect how you preach or how you act or how you minister to the flock, then I think there's something pastorally in that that you need to explore. Just like if you say, I don't want to know anything about it, you'd have to say, no, I think pastorally there might be, because that's we all know that. You can sit in any church and you know there are people that give a lot and people that give a little. And there's most of us are somewhere in between. We're struggling with this one way or the other. And it's going to help pastorally, I think, if the rector can stand up, the person leading that that church, and speak honestly. You know, preach the theology of giving that that the Christian church has taught for so long, and frame that within that the, I guess, the worldview of this is about generosity and God's generosity with us.
Right.
He's not afraid of the subject. When he was here on earth, he talked about it all the time. You know, I'm thinking about the gal that broke the expensive jar of perfume on Jesus.
Right.
He could have certainly, he could have got different mileage out of that incident, right?
Exactly.
And there were people, I think, trying to tempt him into that. You know, geez, you did all this, you know, we could have spent all that money this way. So for some deep, healthy reason, Jesus understands us and money and that we're going to struggle with it. So he's always ready to talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, I found that that's probably one of the quickest ways into those deep, real pastoral conversations. Oftentimes, and I'd say maybe, I don't know if it's true more for men, but it tends to be talking about that money that really reveals where their heart is, as Jesus
right.
says.
Right.
And knowing what they're giving or not giving, you call and sometimes you find out, man, they're you know, losing their job or they're, you know, having a financial struggle or a medical deal or something. And that money was just a clue and a sign to get down to the deep heart thing that needed to be talked about. So I couldn't agree with you more. So Mike, we touched on a lot of things, and the hope of this podcast is to introduce it and say there's more to come. We're going to take some of these individual topics, whether it's building funds or tithing or teaching on stewardship, and expand on them. But just want to catch from you, what's your closing thought, closing idea? What would you say to clergy, the last word of encouragement?
My church community worldview, what I was mentored in, it was this idea of give, attend, serve. And so the giving part, which is budgets, which is capital campaigns, which is how do you pay for ministry, all that stuff. It's one of the legs of that Trinity. And so to me, this is a part of preparation as a church leader, as somebody with a collar on. You're identified so obviously. I can walk into any church and you know who's leading the church. So it should be a conversation you're prepared to have. It's not as complex as you've been led to believe. Bankers and finance people like to pretend like it's secret knowledge, but it's not.
Right. Anybody
can learn it. And so you have to find those allies, those people that as part of their discipleship journey, they're going to be called into that kind of relationship with you as a leader to say, let's start talking about this to understand it, because it's going to build confidence both directions. It's going to lead you into discipleship from both directions. And when you can do it in a healthy fashion, it's really life-giving to a church.
Amen.
Because there's times, you know, we just can't do that. We don't have the resources to do it. Or, you know, maybe we are called to do this, but there's a faith gap here. You know, our budget says this, but our want says this. So how are we going to address that? They're always productive. And to your point, sometimes deeply pastoral conversations that it's the door Jesus opened for you to talk to them about something that's related, but that is much deeper than just simply money.
Amen to that, brother. So thank you, Mike, and thank you for joining us on the Living Classroom podcast. And as we said, there'll be more on biblical management of finances to come.
Thank you for joining us today in the Living Classroom. For more information about the Living Classroom community, please visit us at thelivingclassroom.org. Until next time, blessings.